2016, are you ready to have your faith grow? Amen. We're going to learn today and throughout this year an answer to the question, do you believe? So often we think we might believe. Maybe we see ourselves as believers. Maybe we like that identity, but maybe our faith is really not what it should be. My prayer in 2016 is that your faith would grow. My prayer in 2016 is that the church, South Hills Church, our faith would grow and be strong. And so how are we going to do that this year? What we're going to do is we're going to dig a little deeper into this idea of faith. We're going to learn what it means to have faith today, what faith really is all about. And then we're going to start laying a foundation of our faith as Christ followers. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the existence of God. Is there proof for the existence of God? We're going to talk about the authority of God's word. Why do we believe in the Bible? We're going to talk about a lot of the tough questions. Why is there suffering in the world today? Why does God allow evil things to happen? And things that tend to shake our faith, we're going to go into God's word and get a strong foundation for our faith. So that's the journey we're going to be on here in 2016. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 9. And we find one of those classic stories, true stories, of a man who is learning about faith, about the disciples that are learning about faith. And Jesus is the teacher. You can't go wrong with Jesus being the teacher. Let's stand together and read God's word. Mark chapter 9. We're going to begin with verse number 14. It's a little bit of a long story here, so just kind of stay with me and let's follow what happens here. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Father in heaven, we pray to you. We call out to you. We say the prayer, "Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief." Lord God, where there's areas that our faith needs to grow, would you help us today to have a stronger faith? Lord God, if there's people in this room today that have not yet put their faith in you, I pray you would help them. You would help them to trust in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now we're talking about faith and what is faith. Some of you had turkey maybe over Christmas or at least at Thanksgiving. How many of you pull the wishbone? Yes. Who wins? Yeah. Okay. What does it mean? Absolutely nothing. We think it means something, but it doesn't, okay? Candles on a cake. How many of you had a birthday last year? I got you on that one. You know, you blow out the candles and somebody in the room says, "Make a wish." and you wish and you blow out your candles, what does it mean? Absolutely nothing. Okay. You see a star falling from the sky. Someone says, wish upon the falling star. You make a wish. What does it mean? Absolutely nothing. Okay. Now, I've cleared up all the fantasies that are out there. So what is faith not? Okay. This is a negative question here, because so often we say, I believe, but we put it into the category of wishing upon a star or blowing out a candle or pulling on a wishbone. And we put it in that same category. So I have to clarify here what faith is not. Okay. It is not merely having positive vibes or emotions. Your friends, maybe through your life, have told you during hard times, you just have to have faith. And what are they really saying to you? Sometimes some friends might be saying, you just need to have positive thinking. You need to have some kind of mystical emotion of looking up instead of looking down, or maybe just having a better mood, being more happy and not giving up. And what they're trying to tell you is have faith. In other words, have a better attitude about life. That is not biblical faith. It is also not just trying harder. Some think that the disciples in the story we read failed because of lack of effort. Some in the Christian community put faith in this category, that faith is defined by your effort. Somehow, if you work harder, give more, spend more time at church, maybe even more hours in prayer, though hours in prayer is good. But for some, it's an effort that they're trying to earn their place with God. And so sometimes we find a guilt in the church. You're not seeing God work in your life because you're not doing enough. You have to do more. And if you do more as a Christian, then maybe your faith will be proven as good and God will do things for you. That is not biblical faith. It's not just trying harder. It is also not total or absolute certainty. Now watch this, please, Christ followers. Some believe that faith means you no longer have any more questions. That is not biblical faith. In fact, if there is a non-Christ follower in this room and you have not believed because you have not yet had every question answered, and you're waiting for every question to be answered before you believe, let me tell you that it will never happen. Okay. Christ followers from all time have had questions that have not been answered. God is not in the business of answering every question. He wants us to trust in Him. Okay. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, this is the Christ follower life. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. So there's going to be things that I'm going to still have some questions about. Why do certain things happen? Why does so-and-so die in a car accident and another Christ follower is protected? Why does one Christ follower die of cancer and another one does not and they're healed? Why does one Christ follower get answers to their prayer and they get a new job and their finances are met and another Christ follower has been out of work for years? I have questions. I have questions. But I'm walking by faith. The one who I'm trusting in is worth to be trusted. Also, faith is not blind. The non-Christ follower world calls what we do as Christians blind faith, but that's not what the Bible describes it as. Mark Twain said it like this: faith is trying to believe what you know ain't so. And many secular humanists believe that that's what we're doing here today. We're believing in something that we know is really not true, but it makes us feel better, so we go ahead and believe it anyway. That's not the Bible. The Bible gives us a definition in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, we are not blind to the facts and stepping off of a cliff and thinking somehow God's going to rescue us. That's blind faith, and that's not biblical faith. Though there are some things that are unseen, We have an assurance with biblical faith. We have a conviction with biblical faith of the truth that we are trusting in, of the one whom we are trusting. Though we do not see everything, and though we do not know everything, we have a confidence. Some maybe have had the experience of driving in the fog. I grew up in California, and if you go into the mid-California area, fog is a horrendous problem. And go along the coast where my mom used to live in Santa Cruz, the fog would just, you know, cake it in there. Now, you're driving in the fog, and you can have confidence, okay? Hopefully you're paying attention and you're driving safely, but here's your confidence areas. Number one, you have confidence in your car. You believe your car is going to function well. Your car can operate in the fog. The fog is not going to stop your car, okay? You have confidence in the map or in GPS or something that is directing your direction. So even though you can't see the landmarks, you have a confidence that you're following the directions you need to follow. You're looking at the line on the road. You're following the white line. And so you understand the white line on the right. And you also see the double yellow line. And so you have some lines, though you can't see really far ahead. You can see enough of the lines to know that you're still on the road. And if you have traveled that particular road many, many times, you know the road. You know what's going to happen and where the turns are and where the corners are. Faith acts in a similar way. We have a confidence in the promises of God. We have confidence in the one who is calling us and leading us. We have a confidence in the Holy Spirit that is within us. Though we cannot see everything around us, and though we cannot see everything in the future, and though there are many things that are hindering our sight, we have enough evidence and assurance of where we're headed and who we're following that we can do it with confidence. It is not blind faith. Now, there are four forms of unbelief. And all of us might fall into one of these areas. Maybe you know some people that are non-believers. They're going to fall into one of these four categories. The first category is called the skeptic. The skeptic stands on the sidelines of faith. Now, I'm going to use a little football terms here. The skeptic is on the sidelines or maybe in the stands, and they have an opinion about how the game should be played. Okay. We find this in the story in Mark chapter 9. There's a great crowd of people. There's some scribes. These are the people that know the law and they know what the word of God says. And in the first century, especially, debating was a huge entertainment factor. So the people loved to gather in crowds and debate the pros and cons of any issue. Jesus walks into the situation and what he finds is this group of people in the crowd. And they're arguing among themselves. They are discussing the pros and cons of why the disciples were not able to cast out this demon. People on the sidelines look and sound intelligent, but they're on the sidelines. And what they have done, there are some that are skeptics, and what they have done is they have chosen to abstain from faith. Okay, I'm going to be a non-participant. In fact, they like that feeling of knowing the arguments, but not stepping into the game. Someone said this, to choose doubt as a philosophy of life is akin to choosing immobility as a means of transportation. So when somebody is being a skeptic, they have all the reasons why not to believe, and they have all the reasons why all the religions are wrong and why Christians are wrong, and they're sounding very intelligent. What they're really deciding to do is to embrace doubt as their philosophy of life. And you're not going to go anywhere with that philosophy of life. You sound intelligent, but in reality, you cannot abstain from faith. You cannot. Okay. It's like jumping off of a diving board and in midair deciding you're going to abstain from going into the water. Okay. You cannot do it. You will go in the water. The question is not whether you can abstain from faith. The question is, what are you going to trust? And who are you going to trust? The second form of unbelief is the cynic. The cynic is a little bit different than the skeptic. The cynic stands above, not on the sidelines, but above with a critical spirit of faith. They might tell you that they'll believe if there was anything worth believing. Okay. Scott Surnow, in his book, Don't Squeeze the Christian, said it like this. Cynicism kills in the manner of frostbite. I like that illustration there, frostbite. The only symptom is a deadening numbness, and even Christians are often tinged with this frostbite. Callousness and doubt numb us to life and joy. We find ourselves leaving the triumphant lyrics of the old hymns on the church doorstep because they appear hopelessly out of step with the world waiting outside. The cynic says, I would believe if there was anything worth believing in, and there isn't. So the man who had this son with an unclean spirit says these words to Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, Mark 9:23. He saw many efforts of the disciples. Maybe he had seen many efforts of the religious leaders trying to help his son. And he had come to a place where it was hard to believe. Jesus says to him, and Jesus says to us, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, the cynic does not offer any solutions to the problems of this world. The cynic only offers excuses for not believing. There is no hope with the cynic. There is no direction for the future with the cynic. The cynic stands above with a critical spirit of faith. The third form of unbelief is the rebel. We might have some rebels here today. And they actually stand against faith. Not only do I have a hard time believing, but I refuse to believe. Do you know there is enough light for those who want to see the light? There's also enough darkness for those who do not want to see the light. Romans 1:5 describes faith like this, the obedience of faith, that somewhere in my step of faith, I'm also choosing to obey. I'm choosing to follow. Biblical faith says, I will follow. I will submit. I will surrender. The rebel has a hard heart. The rebel, even if they can hear an argument of proof for faith, they have already decided that they do not want to believe. C.S. Lewis, in his atheist days, said this, I don't believe in God, and I'm angry with him for not existing. In other words, even if you could prove that he was around, I still don't like him, and I don't want to believe. Thomas Nagel, one philosopher who is an atheist, said these words, I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God. I don't want the universe to be like that. In other words, even if you could prove to me that there is a God, I don't like the idea of a God in my life or over my life. And so the rebel stands against faith. The fourth form of unbelief is the hypocrite. And the hypocrite stands for faith, but fails to live by that faith. So when Jesus said these words in Mark 9:19, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? He saw people of the faith community around him. He saw his disciples. He saw religious leaders that claimed that they were people of faith. And yet what he really saw were people that were saying the words of faith, but they really did not have any substance behind their words. Do you know the disciples had been given power over demons? Mark 6, verse 7. Giving them authority over unclean spirits. Do you know that the disciples had actually seen power over the demons? Mark 6:13, that they even had the ability to cast out demons. But when their faith was opposed or tested, their faith disappeared. G.K. Chesterton said this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. The hypocrite says, I believe, but really in their heart, they have lost their faith to believe in the situation anymore. So now let's talk about the three obstacles of faith. Maybe you're in this room and you have struggled with your faith. And so let me tell you some of the reasons why. The first reason is unanswered questions. Maybe you have gone through an intellectual crisis. Some of our young people, when they go off to secular universities, go through an intellectual crisis. Maybe you have dealt with questions that have not been answered very well, maybe from Christ followers or from churches or from pastors. Maybe you have questions deep in your heart that you have not really dealt with. Let me give you some that I have struggled with. Why does God allow demons to even hurt people at all? This story, what did this little boy do that would allow these demons to do this to him? Why does this happen to children? Why do bad things happen to children? This father might have asked, why my son and not another son? Why are you picking on me, God? Why is this happening to me? And maybe you've asked a similar question. Why does God allow evil and suffering in this world? And if you've had any of those questions and you've seen the news and you've seen things go on in your family, and you've been honest with God, you've probably asked these questions. This young boy, we don't know his age, but verse 26 tells us, had been going through terrible convulsions all of his life. If you've ever been a parent and you've watched your kids suffer, you know how hard it is. You want to do something. You want to help them. From childhood, this demon was throwing his boy into the fire or into the water to destroy him. He had been foaming at the mouth, verse 20. This dad had some unanswered questions. Legitimate questions. You have questions. It can become an obstacle to your faith, those unanswered questions. A second obstacle is unanswered prayers. Maybe you've gone through a spiritual crisis. Everyone in this room has probably had a prayer that we have prayed that has not been answered. Okay. This dad says, I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Mark 9:18. The question is given again in verse 28. Why could we not cast it out? The disciples themselves are asking this question. We made a request. You told us we could make this request. We had the power to see this happen, and we did what you told us to do, Jesus. We prayed the prayer, we made the request, and nothing happened. We've all had our faith shaken when we prayed and nothing happens. Why, according to the Word of God, do some prayers go unanswered? I need to clarify this because I know some of you might be struggling with this. Sometimes prayers are not answered because of the wrong motive. James 4, we ask for selfish reasons. Sometimes prayers are not answered because of a wrong relationship. 1 Peter 3:7 says when a wife and a husband are not getting along and the husband is mistreating his wife, his prayers are going to be hindered. If you have bad relationships and yet you want God to bless you, you're going to have a problem. Unanswered prayer happens with a wrong attitude. Psalm 66 says, when I hold sin in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. I have the wrong attitude of selfishness or to satisfy my flesh, and I want God to help me with that. He's not going to do it. Sometimes we have wrong timing. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we have a man named Simeon in the temple, and he had been praying for the Messiah to come, praying for the Messiah to come, praying for the Messiah to come. Finally, he comes. Jesus is born, but he had prayed for years with no answer. There was the wrong timing. And then sometimes we have the wrong focus. Colossians 3, verse 2 says we need to set our mind on things above, not on things below. And sometimes we're praying really for the wrong things because we have a wrong focus. And so unanswered prayers happen. But what happens is that we tend to blame God. We tend to think, well, God, I'm praying and you're not doing anything. What's wrong with you? And our faith gets shaken. The third obstacle for faith is unanswered desires. There's a heart crisis. This dad had some desires in his heart. I want a healthy son. Okay. I want a healthy family. I want a healthy marriage. I want this pain and this heartache to go away. And yet it continues. And so we get discouraged. David got discouraged in Psalms 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And David saw prayers unanswered. He saw desires unanswered. And he's struggling with his relationship with God. The Bible gives us an amazing chapter in Hebrews 11 about men and women of faith. And then it tells us toward the end of the chapter that some of them died in faith. not having received the things promised. There are some men and women in history that have trusted God with their lives. They trusted God with their families. They trusted God with their future, and they get martyred or get persecuted or they lose everything. And in this physical world, not one prayer was answered and not one desire was met. Not one question was answered. And you go, why would you be a person of faith? And Hebrews 11 tells us that there was a great reward for them, but it was not on this earth. It was in the world to come. And so I have to tell you, you could go through your life. And I'm going to tell you, as a Christ follower, you will have times where your questions will not be answered adequately. Why did something happen? You will have times where your prayers are not answered, where the desires of your heart are not fully met. Those are obstacles for your faith, but they don't have to eliminate your faith. Let me go through some stages of faith real quickly. The stages of faith are, number one, doubt without faith. Jesus described the generation as faithless. James in 1 verse 8 describes some people as double-minded. They might look some way in the outward appearance, but really there's no faith within. If you are in this first stage of doubt without faith, there are two things you need to do. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing to the word of Christ. You need to get into the New Testament. You need to read the New Testament. You need to read it with an open heart. God, if you are real and if this is true, would you reveal it to me? Would you grow my faith? And if you pray that prayer with a genuine heart in reading God's word, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith also comes in Hebrews 12:2 by looking to Jesus. He is the founder. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. If you get your eyes on Jesus and off of people, you get your eyes on Jesus and off of the church that maybe has disappointed you, and you get your eyes on him, he will grow your faith. Okay. So if you're in first stage, doubt without faith. Second stage, you might have doubt with faith. The father of the child cries out and says, I believe, help my unbelief. This is an amazing moment of honesty. He says, I believe, but I'm having some doubts. I'm having some struggles. I need your help. An honest cry to God is never turned aside. John MacArthur Jr. says these words, the Lord is not limited by imperfect faith. Even the strongest faith is always mixed with a measure of doubt. Do not be afraid that you don't have maybe the faith that you should have. You come to God with that faith that you have, those small that it might be. And you say, God, I believe, but please help my unbelief. Help me to grow my faith. A third stage of faith is faith with substance. So now you're actually seeing something grow and develop with your faith called strength, the strength of faith. James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James 2 also says in verse 18, I'll show you my faith by my works. So now what does this mean? This means that if you have faith in your heart and you want to be a person of faith and you're ready to trust in the Lord with all your heart, that your life now will follow those words, that you are going to be serious about trusting in God with your life situations. Matthew 7:24 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So what Jesus is looking for is not just words that say, I believe. He wants to know, do you have a life that's ready to be a believer? You're going to walk by faith with your life. Now, let me share some requirements of faith here real quickly. And I know I've covered a lot of material, but to me, this becomes foundational for where we're headed this year. If you're ready to believe today, let me clarify what biblical faith looks like. First of all, biblical faith requires our minds. It requires your intellect. I am not asking you today, put your mind on a shelf, put your intellect on a shelf and just trust me. I got some Kool-Aid for you. Drink it. Okay, some of you are old enough to know what I just said there. Some of you have no idea what I'm saying. But the religious world has gotten a bad rap for this blind faith request from its spiritual leaders. That is not biblical faith. Jesus says in John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So I'm not talking about trusting in a personality or trusting in Pastor Phil or trusting in a church. I'm talking about get your mind in gear and know the truth that God will reveal to you in His Word. We're going to dig deep into some tough questions this year, and I want our minds to be engaged. You know that God wants us to love Him with all of our minds. Okay, that's a good thing. John Ortberg says there is simply no one more worth trusting than Jesus. What an amazing statement. That the more we dig into the life of Jesus and the more we understand who He is, we have more evidence with our minds to know this is the one I want to give my life to. Martin Luther said, faith is a free surrender and a joyous wager on the unseen, unknown, untested goodness of God. In other words, you don't know what the future is all about, and you don't know what eternity is all about, and you don't know for sure, but you're going to freely surrender your life. You're going to make a wager of your eternity on this truth that God is good and His promises can be trusted. Okay. Now, faith requires not only your mind, but it also requires your heart. It requires, the word emotion is probably a little misleading. It requires some passion of your life. This is not a merely intellectual exercise to be a Christian. I've read some verses in the Bible and I know the truth of the stories. Therefore, now I'm a person of faith. No, reading the stories will grow your faith. But somewhere along the line, you need to engage. You need to leave the world of the sidelines. You need to leave the world of the upper boxes of critics and you need to engage. The Bible says, Jeremiah 29:13, seek the Lord with all your heart and you will find Him. Jesus says in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So if you want your faith to grow, you need to engage your mind to know the truth, but you need to engage your heart. This morning, I'm asking for you to pray and say, Lord God, I want You this year. I want to walk with You this year. I want my faith to grow this year. I want to be a man or woman of faith this year. I want to see that You're going to do the impossible. You're going to answer prayers, yes, and You will work powerfully. But I'm going to get my eyes fixed on You this year. Lord God, help me. And you pray that with all your heart. The third thing that faith requires is it requires our will. It requires a commitment. Jesus is surrounded by religious leaders and they're struggling with what Jesus is saying to them. And Jesus gives us a little key to how to know what the truth is all about. And most of the time we miss the key, but here it is. John 7:17. Now listen closely. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The key to understanding who Jesus is and what the truth is your heart, is your will. Here's the honest question. Do you really want to follow God? Do you really want His best in your life? Do you really want His will to be revealed to you? Do you really want to obey Him? Or do you want to do your own thing and let God kind of stay on the sidelines? You will never know fully the truth unless you're willing. God reveals to those that are willing to do what He asks you to do. Why would God reveal His truth to me if I don't care about doing His truth? But when you say to God, I will do whatever you ask me to do. I am going to follow you with my life. Then He starts shining the light on our life and showing us what that will looks like. Very closely, it says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means He's in charge of your life and He's Lord of the heavens, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So those three requirements are crucial. Some of you have the intellectual down pretty good, but you don't have your heart engaged in God's will and God's plan for your life. Some of you have a desire in your heart, but you haven't followed through with the commitment, saying, God, I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to do what You want me to do. Are you not sitting here with me this morning and saying, Lord, grow my faith. I believe, but help my unbelief. And I know that God, who works great miracles, can start that miracle right here this morning. Please pray with me. Lord, it's a tough thing to talk about, that maybe our faith is wavering or our faith is confused or our faith is struggling or maybe we're just having a hard time believing anymore. Lord, I know there are some in this room that faith has been challenged and faith has been a difficult journey for them this year. I pray for them right now that we'd have a renewed commitment. A renewed commitment to follow you with all of our heart, all that we have. Lord God, I pray for someone in this room that maybe doesn't know you yet. Maybe they've had their reasons for not believing. Maybe they're visiting family and they're from out of town and they've come to church because it was a good thing to do. And they're sitting here and it's time. It's time for them to believe. Not their parents' faith, not their grandparents' faith. Not their friends' faith, but their faith. We call out to you, Lord God. We believe in you. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank you for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen.